words, but we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So here we have the Apostle Peter saying that even the experience of hearing God audibly, the Father from heaven, saying this of his Son, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," he says that the Scripture is even more sure than that. Well, that's an amazing statement, isn't it? But that shows us how that the Scriptures are inspired of God and are his word for us. Well, last week we were thinking of the doctrine of Scripture. I'll just remind you of the titles that we thought of, that there is the authority of the Word of God, the fact that it is the truth of God, it is God's Word, and then of course that it is inerrant, there's no mistake, it's infallible, everything it says comes true and is true, it is very clear, the perspicuity of Scripture, everything is clear, the way of salvation, how we're to order our lives, how the church is to be governed, the doctrine of God and of man, these things are very clear and we can see them. Even youngsters, even little ones can understand the basics of the faith and be saved. And then there is the sufficiency of Scripture, the fact that we have everything we need. We don't need to say in any situation, well, God hasn't quite told us this so we can work it out for ourselves. No, the principles are all there in the Scripture. It is sufficient for all life and practice in the church, our evangelism, our worship. And then there is the preservation of Scripture. God has kept his word over the years, and through faithful translations we have the same word of God now that there was those hundreds, thousands of years ago. And then there was something I actually missed out last week, the perpetuity of Scripture, the fact that the Scripture will go on and on forever, it will never cease. We know that in heaven that word will continue. So we can say that the word of God, every jot and tittle of it, of course, will remain forever and ever. And then there was the efficacy of the Scripture, its supernatural element. The fact that the Scripture actually works, it does save souls in a supernatural way and actually supernaturally sanctifies us as we go on being obedient to the Word of God. And all these things make up the inspiration of the Word of God. And tonight I want to think of the inspiration of the Word of God really in terms of really our own enjoyment and our delight in the fact that the Word of God is inspired by him, by his Holy Spirit. Of course, Christianity is what we sometimes call the religion of the book. The foundation of all our belief, all our practice is found in the Scripture. All our hope and understanding is found in this wonderful divine revelation. And the proof of inspiration, its authority, its sufficiency, the things that we were thinking of last week, come to us in these ways that I want to express tonight. And the first thing that we think of in terms of how do we know the Bible is inspired of God, how do we know it is God's word and comes to us with all authority and is inspired and is inerrant and so forth? Well, the first thing, it may seem a bit mundane to say it, but the fact is its obviousness. It is obvious. Man needs a revelation. God only can supply it. So he must inspire Scripture through the holy men of old that wrote these things down. We do have a revelation from God in nature. We look around this glorious world in which we dwell. We can see the power of God. We can see something of his love and his care. Certainly we can see that he is a designing God and a God of beauty and a God of wonder. We see these things, but it's only in the Scripture that we have these things cleared up for us, so we're no need to guess at these things anymore. It is obvious we need a revelation from God. We also have a revelation from God in our conscience. Every man and woman as they grow up in this world has that inbuilt knowing, understanding that there is a God that made us and one day we shall stand before him. Of course, many deny this. Many deny it in a very vehement way. But we know that whenever anyone's in real trouble, they begin to pray in some way. Well, it's inbuilt in us, but that's not enough for us to come to an understanding of the important things that God wants us to know. So it's obvious in the first place. There must be a revelation. If God has made us and placed us in this world that we might seek after him, it's obvious there needs to be a revelation, a clear revelation, a revelation that is the truth. So that's the first thing we say about the Bible. It's obvious. It's a very obvious thing. We need it, and God knows that we need it, and he has supplied it. It is a Bible, a word of God, inspired by him. But there are many other things that make us to understand and believe that the Bible is inspired of God. One thing is what we call its freshness. Its freshness. It's like the widow's oil that in Elijah's day never exhausted. There's never a sameness about the scripture. It's never diminished in its power to needy souls through the centuries, through the years, through people's lives. It continues to have a freshness to affect people's lives. And the scripture always has new delights for the believer. There is yet more light to break forth from his word. Most books you get in one go. You read it and that's enough. If you enjoyed it, you might read it again sometime later. Sometimes when our students are studying books, they may have to have a couple of goes at a book to grasp the whole meaning. But generally, most books that we read, once is enough, and then it's finished. But oh, the scripture. Some of us have been reading it for many, many years, over and over again, never tiring of it. Even great scholars like John Calvin, who wrote such an enormous commentary on many of the books of the Bible. Well, you'd think, well, surely that's all that can be said. But no, of course, many other commentators have written on the scriptures. Many other people have written about the Bible and different parts of it and its teaching. Well, of course, it comes ever fresh. And of course, older folk know this best. We know it best because we've been reading it since some of us were even just beginning to read. When we were 4 and 5, we began to read the Bible, and still we read it day by day. We never tire of the word of God. It comes to us in a fresh way. Millions of books, literally millions of books, have been written concerning the scriptures, concerning the whole scriptures or some part of it or one tiny part of it. Millions of books have been written. There is a mine of wealth in the scriptures. It's a heavenly treasure. It's a spring of water that never runs dry. Only an infinite mind could create such a wonderful book. No man could ever create such a book that would have such freshness, and that people could come back to time and time again and read time and time again, never tiring of these things. Well, the freshness of the scriptures show us that it must have been written by God. It must have been inspired by the Holy Spirit. The next thing we would think of is the honesty of the scripture. No human could have written the scripture, certainly not the Jews, the Old Testament. You never read really of the bravery of the Israelites being extolled in any way. Victory was never regarded as an outcome of their courage or military genius. No, all is ascribed to Jehovah, their God, who gave them the victory. But their defeats, their failures, their constant backsliding and their idolatry. Well, we find that these are the things that are condemned through scripture. But they're written down. They're shown to us in the history of the Jews of the Old Testament. And we find that no Jew would write in that way, humanly speaking, of their own nation. Of course not. And then we have the most famous heroes of scripture. We have their sins pointed out to us. Well, who would write a history of the heroes of their nation and point out such dangerous and such wicked sins? Well, we have Aaron, the spokesman of the Lord, speaking for Moses and for God, and hearing the Ten Commandments, and within a few weeks making a golden calf, and by committing such idolatry, so sinned against God. We're amazed that Aaron was spared in that situation, and yet he went on to be the high priest of the nation. Amazing. Well, Solomon started off so well. Such a great penman of scripture, the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, so greatly used, such wisdom to write such things under the inspiration of God. And yet we read of such idolatry from him. and such wickedness in his love of those foreign women. Oh, no, he's not spared. He's not spared in all his glory, even being a type of Christ from the New Testament texts. Well, even he, his sin is pointed out. And David, a man after God's own heart, a man who did so well, a man who in his youth knew such persecution from those round about him, still believing and trusting in God, a man who could go out against the Goliath, a giant of a man, and overcome him with such glorious words, trusting in the living God, and then falling into the most sour sins and the most wretched sins and the sins we hardly want to think of. Is this the work of human composition? Of course not. God had these things written down. And Noah, seeing a world destroyed, and within a few months of that, being drunk and naked in his tent. Well, Noah is not spared. And even Abraham, the friend of God and the father of the faithful, well, trying to engineer things in a way that God had not indicated. Well, we find these things amazing. But only God could write these things. Only God would point out these sins of the great heroes of the nation. No Jew, naturally speaking, would have written up the account in these ways. We see that this is inspired of God. And in the New Testament, again, we see such treatment of the Messiah. Would that have been written down? Well, surely not. And Peter, in his great denial, and Paul, in his assenting to the martyrdom of Stephen, well, these things were not written of themselves. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were borne along by the Holy Spirit to write these things so that we might learn from all these things for our edification and for our sanctification. Well, the honesty of the Scripture shows us that it must indeed have been written by God. And then we think of its character, the character of Scripture. By that we mean what is actually taught, the subject matter of the Scripture. When you think of the subjects of the Bible, well, they are amazing. Of course, first of all, they are about God. That God is eternal, that God is infinite, that he is sovereign, omnipotent, omniscient, that he's present and immutable and never changing. That he is the judge of all the earth, he is just, absolutely holy, far beyond man's conception of any God. This God of the Bible could not be invented by man. It had to be revealed. It had to be inspired of God so that these holy men of old wrote these things down at his command. Well, of course, the doctrine of God taught in the Scripture is unlike anything else that we find in any philosophy concerning religion or a belief in God. It goes way beyond that and gives us a very clear account of the God of the Scriptures and the God Almighty. And what is taught about man is unique. That man is the pinnacle of God's creation, the reason he created all things in the first place, so that man might be his worshipper and bring glory to his God. But then also such teaching of man, where the Bible condemns man for his great sin. Condemn man, never praises man for his wisdom or his achievements. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that he is evolving heavenwards, but the man is in filthy rags, that he's lost, that he's a sinner, that he is totally depraved, that is, in all his parts, in all his spiritual parts, in his mind, in his heart, and in his will, he is depraved so that he cannot think what is right, and he cannot do what is right, and he cannot feel what is right without God coming and saving his soul and converting him. That man is hell deserving. Well, the teaching of the Scripture concerning man is deeply humiliating. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is no fear of God before his eyes. Well, no man could see or write this. This is God's word. This is the proof that this is inspired of God. And then what the Bible teaches about the world. Man says it's getting better. We're getting wiser. We're getting cleverer. We know how to deal with the problems. But the Bible tells us, as it is, that the world is getting worse and worse. That the world hates God. That the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. We're told not to love the world. That the whole world lieth in wickedness, in the evil one. Satan is the god of this world. Well, this is the teaching about the world that we have in the Scripture. We don't find this in secular books, only in the Bible do we find that this worldview that we have, and we see that it's so true. This must be inspired of God. And then, of course, the Bible's teaching about sin, again, is unique. Well, man sees sin as unfortunate. Man sees sin as only real great crime. Or man sees sin as just of little consequence. But no, sin is rebellion against God. Sin is breaking God's law. Sin is coming short of the glory of God. The thing that will damn us. The thing that sent Christ to the cross. Oh, only God's word could tell us this. Only a word inspired by God could tell us what sin is really all about and show it to our hearts. And then, of course, that wonderful teaching of the scripture concerning salvation. That it's all of God. That there is no self salvation. It is all of God. Who dreamed what God would do? Only God's word can tell us. Who would dream that there had to be the God-man? Who dreamed? Who would have dreamed or come to a point where they had thought through the idea that God needs to come in the flesh through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and live a perfect life to give to those whom he would save and die the death upon the cross to pay the penalty for their sin? Who could work out such a way of salvation? The word of God in its teaching on salvation shows us that it must be inspired of God. And then we have what we call the fulfillment of Scripture. Of course, man's attempts at predicting the future, well, they all fail so often disastrously. Well, with man not being able to predict hardly anything with precision, how do we account then for the hundreds upon hundreds of words in the scripture of promise and of prophecy told hundreds of years before, coming true minutely, exactly, in minute detail, many of them together, several things happening at the same time? The Holy Spirit and his word and the plan of God. Well, if you put these together, we can see why such things as this, where we have the fulfillment of the scripture. The stats actually are incredible. Even if you just think of the Saviour and think of his family and think of his tribe and think of the virgin and think of the town where he was born and where he was brought up, think of his treatment, think of his words, think of the detail of his life and the zeal that he showed, think of his death and his burial, such detail there in Isaiah 53, and his resurrection and ascension and the church that he would found and the salvation that he would bring and that he was God's son. Who could have predicted all those things in such amazing detail? But all were fulfilled in God's word, along with many other things as well. Of course, it must be inspired of God. And then very often we look at the types of scripture, the pictures, especially in the Old Testament, that predict Christ and the church and salvation that was to come. Well, the Lord Jesus himself said, "Search the scripture, for these are they which testify of me." Well, we know that Christ is the key to all the scriptures. The Old Testament foreshadows the new, especially Christ in his person and in his work, from Noah's Ark, being Christ, we run into him for salvation, to Moses' tabernacle, where all the parts of the tabernacle tell us of Christ and how we're to approach our God and meet with him and the mercy he will show to us, and the tabernacle furniture and the high priest being Christ himself and the Lamb of God seen in all the sacrifices, all the detail of those early chapters of Leviticus, and even people being types of Christ. So we have Joseph, hated of his brothers, and they would kill him, and he ends up saving them. And Moses, the prophet, the priest, and yes, even the king, the leader of his people, foreshadowing Christ. Oh, well, of course, and Joshua, the deliverer, the Jesus of the Old Testament, bringing the people in to the promised land, just as our Saviour does. And David, the splendid king who delivers us from all our enemies and reigns supreme in the life and heart of the church. Well, all these wonderful details we have, even the smaller details that we have in Scripture. I just mentioned one or two, like the skins that covered Adam and Eve in their nakedness and in their guilt. And then Abel's sacrifice, which is a blood sacrifice which will bring forth forgiveness and salvation. And then we have the Exodus, so that the people are brought out from being slaves and are given freedom. Well, we know that these are the types concerning our salvation. They're brought to the promised land. Well, we put all these things together, the types of scripture, and we see that they're all made up, not by a story. It's not a fable that's been written down. It actually was a history of the Lord's people in the Old Testament, all superintended by God and all written down in its detail, so that we might see it today and we might glorify the scriptures, seeing that they are indeed inspired of God. We think of its unity, the scriptures, the unity of the scripture, that it is one all the way through, the same message, the same thing is being said. Well, it was written on two continents, three languages, over 16 centuries, in tents it was written, and in deserts, in palaces and in dungeons. It was written in danger and in joy. It was written by judges and kings and priests and prophets, well, patriarchs, prime ministers, herdsmen, scribes, soldiers, doctors, fishermen. Wow, yet all the same. One systematic doctrine, one code of ethics, one plan of salvation, one rule of faith. About 40 men writing down humanly the scriptures. Well, the different parts, but definitely one book. We don't look at the scriptures as a library of different books, but just one book, as it were, with these 66 chapters to it. No other collection of books is like it. Some have tried to bring some books together to have some sort of theme, but it's hopeless, especially when it comes to the philosophies that have been expounded through the history of the world. One has one philosophy and the next man knocks it down and has a new one, and then that's knocked down. No one can agree. Well, many human minds we have in human terms having the scripture written, but one overriding spirit. The main theme that unifies throughout the scripture is the plan of redemption from Genesis to Revelation. One person, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Old Testament and New Testament. No contradictions. Well, friends, this is the word of God. It's unity, it's oneness. Of course, could only have been brought about by being inspired by God. Well, very quickly, its influence. You know, its influence worldwide. No other book like it. It's influenced so many other glorious things. We have some wonderful music that has been inspired by the scriptures, as you think of perhaps Handel's Messiah, and then the wonderful poetry of the world. Well, Milton, his Paradise Lost, glorious poem. Well, these are the things that have been influenced by the world of God, the Word of God, the wonderful paintings that we have, sculptures and hymns. Do you know, I think hymns haven't really been given the recognition that they should have. We have some wonderful poetry, even in English. I don't know anything about other languages, poetry, but in English we have some wonderful poetry. But do you know, if you actually consider it, the hymns that we have in our hymn book, and a few others beside, other hymns, well, they're glorious. They have such a wonderful flavour to them, wonderful poetry, but also they have such influence on the heart and on the mind, and they say so much more than some of the rubbish new poetry that we seem to have around today. And you think, well, what is that about? We don't understand it. But perhaps only the poet himself has an inkling of what he's saying. But we find that the believers can open up their hymn book and sing together some of the glorious hymns of Wesley, Charles Wesley, or the other great hymn writers, Isaac Watts. Well, we sing these hymns and it's glorious poetry, but also it's wonderful theology. And of course, it is worship. Well, we have these things. Where did they come from? Inspired by the word of God and the Lord. Laws of country and international agreements and ethics of civilization and the missionary work that's been done that was influenced by the word of God, how missionaries have crossed continents and gone and taken the word of God. And so you have a Carey going out to India and he spends 7 years and no one's saved and everyone wonders what he's doing and his wife's going mad and he is trying to get some money together to even look after his family and he's in a terrible state. But God watches over him, and after 7 years, the trickle begins to start. And then it becomes a flood, and thousands of Indians are converted, and educational establishments set up, bringing civilization to India that, of course, today people wouldn't admit to very much, but in many ways, Carey and the scripture have influenced even a great nation like India, even to this day. That's true in many other countries as well, as you are aware. Such an influence. Well, we see that also Eskimos and Indians and Chinese and Greeks and Turks and Africans, well, they all look to the Saviour, but they don't think of him as a Jew. They don't think that they culturally are attached to him in that way. No, they see him as the Son of God and the perfect man. And each of those nationalities, with all their different backgrounds, comes to love the Saviour and to trust in him. How is that so? By the influence of the Word of God. And so we have for 2,000 years this Word of God that has turned the world upside down. Millions of people have been changed only by the Word of God, proving that this is indeed inspired of God. And then its power, even as we've just been thinking, some have been saved just by just one or two words in the scripture, just a verse. And then other times the Word of God has been preached and there's a great revival, and thousands within a few weeks and months have come to know the Saviour. Others quietly reading the Word of God have been profoundly changed by the power of the Word of God and the preaching of God's Word. The greatest of sinners have been saved. Whole towns have been changed. Even nations rescued, as we were rescued by the Word of God being preached by Whitfield and Wesley's when the French Revolution was just about to begin in France. It might well have happened here, but we're saved by the power of the Word of God. And so we find that there is a book that is in the mind and hearts of the people, even when they're at the stake, or in the prison, or at death's door, or in the storm, or in the war. Only God's Word has such power over friends that have come to love the scripture and felt its power. And then its completeness is finished. There's nothing else needed. 2,000 years ago, it was written down. Well, there have been many inventions yet since then, many strides forward in some things, discoveries, philosophy, but this is all that's needed. The Word of God, nothing else. No charismatic utterance, no more wisdom, no more revealed word needed. Wonderful, all we need in the Word of God. R.A. Torrey said, "If every book in the world were destroyed except the Bible, not a single truth would be lost." This is God's Word. It is complete, showing us indeed that it is inspired of God. It's indestructible. Its survival through the Bible ages and since. Well, we know it's been a special object of hatred and persecution, the Bible. All attempts to destroy it, even from the church, the Roman Catholic Church, never succeeded. Nowadays, of course, it's so given to be preached with error and twisted, and myth being said is taught by it. Well, schools' teachings, well, terrible, and modernism, but the Word of God abides forever. It's indestructible, showing us that it is indeed inspired of God. Well, we could mention other things. It's precision, it's jots and tittles, it's quoted by Christ and the apostles in the New Testament to show us even tiny things which have great implications. But all these things show us that this is God's inspired Word. We love it. We love the Word of God. We'll never tire of it. We'll think of it and have it by heart in heaven, no doubt. But this scripture is something we'll turn to day by day, and something we'll come and hear preached and expounded, and something we'll go to for our comfort and to bring to others for their salvation. We love the Word of God, inspired by him. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved, borne along by the Holy Ghost. Surely it is the inspired Word of God. Amen. Amen.